Moses said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statutes given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Lord, we place ourselves before you this morning. I pray that you would speak through your word. Thank you for the availability of it, that Jeff can come up here and open up the scriptures, and there we have your word speaking to us. So I pray that we would be receptive to hear it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I tend to think of my life as being pretty stable. Like, I think of myself as a fairly stationary person, not like on a day-to-day basis, but, you know, on a long scale. And then I hear about events like the Moreland Alumni Dinner. You know, just to be at this Moreland Alumni Dinner, that means you had to graduate from the high school here, what, like 50 years ago? Something like that? Or you had to go to the school 50 years ago? Is that where we're at about now? And you're still here. Or at least you come back. And I started to think of my life and like, wow, suddenly I feel really transitory. Like, so I had the same home from the time I was 3 to the time I was 18. Okay, I went to elementary school through high school in the same school district. Since then, I've moved 4 times. I spent 4 years in Grand Rapids at Calvin College, 3 years at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for seminary in Deerfield, Illinois, 1.5 years in Midland, Michigan doing an internship, and now we're coming up on 7 years here, which is the longest I've stayed anywhere since high school. When I look back on all these different places, there are places that I miss. You know, I look back on each of these stages of my life, and there are places that I'm particularly fond of. So when I think of seminary, pretty much every morning, walking this sidewalk from my apartment on campus to class, I would walk the same sidewalk past this stand of trees, which was dense enough and close enough to the path that almost made it feel rustic. It almost felt like you were in the woods for a couple of seconds there. And then you pass this gazebo where oftentimes there would be a student praying in the morning or reading scripture or studying next to a pond that had this fountain that was just always running. And no matter what time you walk by, you can hear the sound of the fountain splashing and rippling in the pond. And I'd walk past there, the trees, the gazebo, the pond with the fountain, every morning and every afternoon. I'd walk back, pond, gazebo, trees, back towards my apartment with my wife. And I go back there once in a while now. I'm in this doctoral program now back at Trinity, and I have absolutely no reason to go by the apartments. But once in a while, just for fun, just for nostalgia's sake, I'll kind of walk from the classes over towards the apartment along that same sidewalk, past that pond, that gazebo, those trees, and just kind of relive it, just kind of refresh those memories. The sights, the sounds, you know, I have a fondness for that. It means something to me. But reflecting back on it, it's not actually the place that was really important. It wasn't actually the sights and the sounds that were really what made it meaningful. What was really important was the stage of life I was in, what I was going through, who I was with. I was in this process of turning from a college student into a pastor. I was growing in my relationship with God and my knowledge of His Word, my love for the Scriptures. This was my first 3 years where I was getting to know the love of my life as my wife and my family. And it's an incredibly important time of my life. And the physical place are just cues that are tied to those memories. I imagine if you are a Moreland alum, or if you've lived in the same place more or less your whole life, you have even stronger attachment to certain places that are part of your growing up and are part of your life experiences. When we open Psalm 122, the psalmist says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." And that means something incredibly important to him. There's this excitement about being here, this eager anticipation. Like every psalm in this series, this is called a song of ascent. It's sung by those who are making this pilgrimage 3 times a year from wherever they lived around Israel up to Jerusalem for these feasts. And as they enter into the gates of the city of Jerusalem, the sights and the sounds come back to them. The sound of people coming in and preparing for celebration. The sights of the stone streets of the city and the strong walls. Throughout the psalm, there's this fondness for the city of Jerusalem, the people and the place itself. But as the psalm unfolds, we find that what really makes this place important is not so much its location, it's not its architecture or the sights and sounds. What makes the city so important is 3 themes that come together in the city of Jerusalem. And the 3 themes are the unity of the saints, the justice of the king, and the glorious presence of God. The unity of the saints, the justice of the king, and the glorious presence of God. We're going to talk about each one of those themes, and then we're going to talk about what it means to pursue the heart of this psalm today. The first theme is the unity of the saints. Verse 3 again says, "Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together," or that is joined together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Yeah, this is where the people of God come together. This is where the tribes go up, he says. It's the place that embodies the unity of the people of God. And it's not just the tribes. He says, this is where the tribes go up. But then he stops and he repeats himself, the tribes of the Lord, the people of Yahweh, who are coming to praise the name of the Lord. Who, after all, are the tribes of Israel? What is it that defines them? What unites them and gives them a common identity? Is it just a common ancestor? If it weren't for the redeeming work of God, they would still be the slave class of Egypt. It's far more than a common ancestry. It's their belonging to God. It is the redeeming power of God that, according to His plan, built on His promises, they were rescued out of slavery, brought out to that mountain in the desert, and given this covenant to be the people of God, His own special possession. His holy people, they're called. His saints. They are the fellowship of the redeemed. And when they come together in Jerusalem, the reason, what brings them together, is to praise God together for what He has done for them. Is to celebrate with these feasts that remember the Passover when God redeemed them out of slavery. To praise Him for His grace. What unites them is their unit or their belonging to God, their worship of God, and the remembrance of the redemption they've received. So when the psalmist says to Jerusalem, the city he loves, he says, "Peace be within you." He says the reason for his saying that is for the sake of my brothers and friends. So verse 8, he says, "For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you." Because Jerusalem is the place that I and my brothers gather. Because coming together here makes us a people, makes us brothers and sisters. Because of those things, may peace be on Jerusalem, so that our fellowship and our unity might be strengthened. The second theme is the justice of the king. Verse 5 says, "There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David." And you know, we read the word judgment, and the word judgment has kind of negative connotations for us. But this word is also sometimes translated justice. After all, who is it that keeps the strong from hurting the weak? Who is it that makes sure that those who do what is right are protected from those who do what is wrong? It's those who sit on the thrones of judgment. And yes, judgment is bad news for those who do what is wrong, and yet even those who commit crimes are deeply upset if their sense of justice is violated, if what they believe is right for them is not upheld, if they feel like they're being treated unjustly. Everyone, no matter who you are, expects and longs for justice to be defended. And when it's missing, we're deeply disturbed. So when the police turn a blind eye to violence, or when a judge shows favoritism and partiality, we're very unsettled by that. Jerusalem, then, was the place where the thrones of judgment stand. And those thrones of judgment are also called the thrones of the house of David. David and his sons are the kings appointed by God to maintain justice, to protect the weak, to defend what is righteous. And without that, things are just mayhem. So like if you read through the book of Judges, you kind of notice throughout Judges, things get worse and worse. You got, you know, people raping concubines to death and like stealing people for wives and like trying to take idols from one another. And there's this refrain that comes up four times in the last few chapters. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." When there is no king to exercise judgment, justice gets trampled underfoot. People get hurt. So likewise in the book of Isaiah, when things start to fall apart in the country of Israel or in Judah, there's this promise of a king in the line of David. This new shoot, this new growth springing up from the apparently dead stump of Jesse. And the description of him in Isaiah 11 says, "With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." So when corruption and abuse become common, God's people begin to remember what we need is a righteous king. We need a son of David to defend justice and protect what is right. Jerusalem was the place where the king, where David and his sons, sat on the throne and ruled on behalf of the needy and the righteous, to defend those who couldn't defend themselves, needed someone strong to stand up and defend them. So the pilgrim walking into Jerusalem is aware that the whole country, their well-being, is dependent on the king who defends justice from this city. The third theme is the glorious presence of God. I mean, when you start reading this psalm, the opening verse, more than anything, the source of all the excitement about being here in Jerusalem is this: "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Let's go to God's house. Really? Are we allowed to do that? To go to God's house? You know, back in like middle school, high school, we had kind of this group of friends and we'd all just hang out together. And the question was always, all right, whose house are we going to? You notice that we didn't have any money because we didn't ever say, all right, what place where we have to pay money should we go hang out at? We didn't have money. We just said, whose house are we going to? Oh, let's go to David's house. He's got the most movies. Okay, we'll just go hang out there. And maybe you get together with friends for dinner. You go over to their house or they'll come over to your house and you just kind of enjoy being together. People have done this for thousands of years. But this day, The day that this psalm is talking about is different. This is the day, once every 4 months, or three times a year anyway, when we all get to go up to Jerusalem for the feast, and we say, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go into his presence. Let's celebrate with him. He says, why don't you come over to my house, and we'll celebrate together. We'll just enjoy being together. And it's not that God is restricted to a place. It's not that he's bound within Jerusalem. From the beginning, David understood God is not bound within walls. God's presence, how can I even flee from it? And Solomon, when he was building the temple and dedicating it, he said, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built for you. God is not restricted to Jerusalem. And yet, there is this plan that God has prescribed for the temple to be built in Jerusalem so that there would be a place where God's people can come and meet with him. You see the kind of God that he is. The kind of God that wants his people to come to him. Again, verse 4 said, that is where the tribes of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel, the statute that God gave them. And so Jerusalem is special because that's where God taught them to meet with him. Because they're allowed to approach the God who redeemed them, the God who created them and gave them life, he invites them into his presence. They knew that he was a God that loved them because he wanted them with him, to be in fellowship with him, to praise him for the love that he's poured out on them, redeeming them from slavery, making them a people, drawing them close to himself. So when the psalmist says to Jerusalem, I will seek your prosperity, verse 9 says, it is for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. Because I love God, because I love coming into his presence and I love to see him lifted up and glorified, therefore I will seek the prosperity of Jerusalem. You can see why Jerusalem was such an incredibly special place to him, why going there was a special occasion to the person who sings this song, why standing in the gates of the city meant so much. It was the unity of his people. It was the justice of his king. It was the presence of his God. That's why he sought the prosperity of Jerusalem, because the good of Jerusalem was for the good of his people, his king, his God. Now this raises a little bit of a predicament for us, because where do we look for the unity of the saints? Where do we look for the justice of the king in the presence of God? To Jerusalem? It's not the city it used to be. And the psalmist says, this is where the tribes go up to praise the name of the Lord. Jesus will look at the same city hundreds of years later and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. You know, Paul in Galatians 4 will talk about the present city of Jerusalem, not as Sarah, the mother of Abraham's free son, who receives the promises, but Hagar. Because rather than receiving the freedom of the gospel, she has rejected it, driven out the Christians, and she is in slavery with her children. This psalm talks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for its prosperity, seeking its prosperity. But where now do we seek those things that are most dear to the psalmist? How do we seek those things that are really at the heart of this psalm? And we can still seek the justice of the king. You know, one of the reasons that it was so important to the psalmist was because Jerusalem was where the king he loved cared for his people. And we know, of course, who our king is. Right? Just as in the psalm, our king is the son of David. Jesus is that shoot from the stump of Jesse. That new hope out of this apparently dead line of David, who has come to save us from our sins, call us into his kingdom, and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead, to bring his kingdom with him. And if we belong to his kingdom, if he is our king, if we live under his rule, then we will seek his justice. We will pray for the justice of the king. We'll care for the least of these. We'll feed the hungry. We'll clothe the naked. We'll visit the sick and welcome the stranger, the way Jesus taught us. We'll defend the rights of those who can't defend themselves, from our own population here in Moreland to abandoned children in Kenya, because we know that our king has a kingdom that extends to the ends of the earth. And of course, our secular government is not our king, and yet still we can participate in that government to pursue just laws, not for our own advantage, but for the protection of those who need protection, to uphold what is right. And we can still seek the unity of the saints. We can pray for the unity of God's redeemed people, because we are the redeemed people of God. Every Sunday we seek the unity of God's people by opening up his word together, recounting what he has done for us, uniting all of us who come from different places, different backgrounds, different generations, around this common identity as those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And this pursuit of unity is very important, because there are things that try to divide us. Language differences, ethnic differences make us feel cut off from those from different places, even though they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Racial differences still separate blacks and whites most Sunday mornings. People with different perspectives on culture, different perspectives on politics, different perspectives on music in the church and how to do church, can look at each other and say, well, you're not like me. We don't belong together. But when we proclaim together that we are sinners who have been saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that surpasses every little petty difference we may have. If in Christ the centuries-old dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down to make one new people of God, if in Christ there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, then we can come together. We can be united in the gospel. We can get over our little insignificant differences. We can be reconciled to be one body of Christ. Now, I went to this conference in Indianapolis last month. 8,000 people from not only all 50 states in this country, but more than 50 other countries were all present together in this conference center in Indianapolis. And I can hardly begin to imagine, if we all got talking, all the differences in our language and our culture and how our churches worship. But when we lifted our praises together to our common Savior, we were one people. And of course, by the grace of God, we can still seek the glorious presence of God. And it's not about place. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on his followers so that we who are his can celebrate God's presence in us every moment of the day. We are never alone. Our lives are never meaningless never just mundane, because we can worship our God, glorify Him, enjoy fellowship with Him wherever we are, any time of the day, because His Spirit dwells in us by faith in Christ. And like the psalmist, we can still feel that sense of anticipation of approaching the awesome presence of the living God. It's not just something that we do on Sundays, it's something that we can do every day when you set time aside to open the Scriptures and pray. You can prepare your heart to meet with Him, whether you spend that time kneeling down or just sitting someplace quiet. You prepare yourself for meeting with God. He's not bound to any place, but we can nurture a sense of expectancy when we prepare our hearts for worship. And especially when we come together like this, when we meet with God together as His people, when we hear that call to worship read during the service, when we step in here on Sunday mornings, it's not about the place. It's about stepping away from our own agendas, our own plans, and just looking with anticipation toward meeting with God. He is always present, but we learn to celebrate that presence. We learn to devote our attention to Him, to listen, to hear from Him, to glorify Him. And we can pursue these things daily. And yet, as we read this psalm, there's this sense of the way that he felt about Jerusalem. There's this love for that place with all of its meaning that in some ways is missing for us. This psalm has a sense of coming home, a center in which all these different themes of meaning are brought together, which we don't have that sort of place. Even Jerusalem today is no longer that place where the saints of God gather, where the king and the presence of God are all united in one. And we're reminded that everything in this world changes and some things get lost. And it's like when I go back to Trinity, I walk that same pathway back past the trees and the gazebo and the pond. And it brings back memories, it stirs up some nostalgia, but it's not the same place. Not for me, because what made it special is not there anymore. I'm sure you can think of things like that in your past, and we can long for what once was, but that sense of loss, that sense of change that we're constantly faced with, can remind us that what we're longing for is not on this earth, that this world is not our home. And at the end of the story of the Lord of the Rings, this character, Frodo, he's gone on a long and dangerous journey to save his home, and he keeps looking back, keep wishing for his home again. And finally, he completes his journey, he comes back home, and it's not the same. When he finally gets back, he realizes that he is not the same as he was, that there really is no going back. And even if some of the landmarks are still there, even if some of the place is still there, it just doesn't fit him. He doesn't belong there anymore. And what his heart is longing for cannot be found on this Middle Earth. Every Christian at some point must come to recognize that the things that mean the most, that we long for the most and seek the most, are not here. And we can seek the unity of the saints. We can pray for this body of Christ to be united. We can strive for the justice of the King in the world. We can draw near to the presence of God. But what we're really looking for is that Jerusalem, that place where the unity of God's people and the justice of the King and the glorious presence of God are brought together in one satisfying whole. And nowhere on this earth will we find it. But it is coming. The New Jerusalem is on its way. And because it is God who is preparing it for Himself, because the omnipotent and sovereign God is the one who is bringing it about, That New Jerusalem is unstoppable. That place where we are really home among the saints, under the loving care of our King, basking in the glorious presence of our God, that place is coming. What we're longing for is what Hebrews 12 talks about. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. As long as you live on this earth, you are called, seek the unity of God's people. Pray for the unity. Pray for the justice of the King. Pray for the glorious presence of God. Strive for those things in the world daily. But remember that what our hearts are ultimately longing for is not on this earth. We are on our way to the New Jerusalem. We are making our ascent to that place where our hearts are truly at home. It's Jesus who leads us there, through faith in his sprinkled blood. And when we finally arrive, we will say, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And I was glad, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I am so thankful, Lord, that you are leading us on, that we can sing the song of ascents and make our way towards your eternal home. I am thankful that it is Christ who has won that victory for us. That we don't have to put confidence in ourselves. We don't have to justify ourselves or defend ourselves. We just have to trust in his redeeming blood. Lord, be at work in the world today. With all the things that divide Christians today, would you preach the gospel over top of those things? Not that we ignore the differences, but we recognize the power of the gospel to unite all of us in spite of our differences. Would you bring your justice, Lord? Defend the weak. Draw us into your presence, Lord. I thank you that even now, in the rest of this worship service, we can anticipate drawing near to you as we sing your praises. Thank you that you are at work in the world right now. And Lord, as we set our hearts on that eternal home, may we embody it here. May we reflect what our hearts long for. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.